started our journey through the book of Acts, just in case you were not aware. And we are studying this, the church, this first church in Jerusalem, the first of its kind, really. And that is, we could call it the First Baptist Church of Jerusalem if you want to. It doesn't actually give a name, but it would truly be the First Baptist Church, the church that Jesus started, and we can see the work continuing after Jesus has risen to heaven and through the Holy Spirit and through this local church. And so that's what we're studying here in the book of Acts. We're in verses 15 through 26 tonight, and I want us to read these verses and finish up chapter 1 here tonight. The Bible says, "And in those days, Peter stood up in the midst of the disciples and said, the number of names together were about 120. Men and brethren, this scripture must needs have been fulfilled, which the Holy Ghost by the mouth of David spake before concerning Judas, which was guide to them that took Jesus. For he was numbered with us and had obtained part of this ministry. Now this man purchased a field with the reward of iniquity, and falling headlong, he burst asunder in the midst and all his bowels gushed out. And it was known unto all the dwellers at Jerusalem, insomuch as that that field is called in their proper tongue, Akeldama, that is to say, the field of blood. For it is written in the book of Psalms, let his habitation be desolate, and let no man dwell therein, and his bishopric let another take. Wherefore, of these men which have companied with us all the time that the Lord Jesus went in and out among us, beginning from the baptism of John, unto that same day that he was taken up from us, must one be ordained to be a witness with us of his resurrection. And they appointed two, Joseph called Barsabas, who was surnamed Justus, and Matthias. And they prayed and said, Thou, Lord, which knowest the hearts of all men, show whether of these two thou hast chosen, that he may take part of this ministry and apostleship from which Judas by transgression fell, that he might go to his own place. And they gave forth their lots, and the lot fell upon Matthias, and he was numbered with the 11 apostles." Let's pray. Father, we ask that you bless our time tonight and give us instruction in your word. Father, for us as a church even today, and Father, help us to always hold true to the word of God. Father, to never compromise. Father, to do our very best to follow the patterns set forth in Scripture. And Lord, we pray that you'd be pleased with us tonight. In Jesus' name, amen. In this passage here, we have what you could call the minutes of a church's business meeting. And we see here that this first meeting of this New Testament church was held for the express purpose of conducting church business. And that business was the election of an apostle to take the place of Judas Iscariot, who had betrayed the Lord Jesus Christ and who had abandoned his office as an apostle. And we see that's the context that we're dealing with. They're trying to replace Judas here. And this procedure here that we read serves as actually a model for us today. And the title of the message tonight is The Business of the Church. And we see some real interesting things that come out of this passage relating to dealing with church business. And I want to point out three different principles from this passage of Scripture here tonight regarding the business of the church. And the first principle that we see is in verse 15. And that principle is this, that church business should have pastoral initiative and leadership. Church business should have pastoral initiative and leadership. And in those days, Peter stood up in the midst of the disciples and said, so here's the number of the membership. The number of names together were about 120. There are 120 members in this church at Jerusalem, including the apostles. And the Bible says that Peter stood up in the midst of those people in those days. Now, we'll look at some other passages of Scripture here, but we know that Peter was the presiding pastor among the apostles in this church at Jerusalem. Verse 15 there states that he was the one who stood. The apostles all served as pastors in this church in Jerusalem up until some time after the conversion of Saul. If we look in Acts chapter 4, in verse 32, we see all of the apostles here acting as pastors as well. We get that the implication is there anyway. In verse 32, "And the multitude of them that believed were of one heart and of one soul. Neither said any of them that aught of the things which he possessed was his own, but they had all things common." So here's the church. They have all things common. "And with great power gave the apostles witness of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus. And great grace was upon them all. Neither was there any among them that lacked. For as many as were possessors of lands or houses sold them and brought the prices of the things that were sold and laid them down at the apostles' feet. And distribution was made unto every man according as he had need. And Joseph, who by the apostles was surnamed Barnabas, which is being interpreted the son of consolation, a Levite and of the country of Cyprus, having land, sold it and brought the money and laid it at the apostles' feet." And so we see the leadership here is the apostles. And we see over in Acts chapter 6, this same principle here in verse 2. And we know what Acts chapter 6, the first part of it, is all about. We did a great study on this in relation to the office of the deacon. In verse 2, "Then the 12 called the multitude of the disciples unto them." You see the leadership here? The 12 called the multitude of the disciples unto them. And we see this in several different places, also in Acts chapter 8 and verse 1, etc., etc. And so the apostles served as pastors until some time after the conversion of Saul. But Peter was the one who stood up in chapter 1, taking the initiative to deal with the church business. It was Peter that I believe the first pastor of the church, Jesus Christ himself, committed the care of his sheep. In John chapter 21, turn over there with me. In John chapter 21, in verse 15, "So when they had dined, Jesus saith unto Simon Peter, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me more than these? He saith unto him, Yea, Lord, thou knowest that I love thee. He saith unto him, Feed my lambs. He saith to him again the second time, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me? He saith unto him, Yea, Lord, thou knowest that I love thee. He saith unto him, Feed my sheep. He saith unto him the third time, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me? Peter was grieved because he said unto him the third time, Lovest thou me? And he said unto him, Lord, thou knowest all things. Thou knowest that I love thee. Jesus saith unto him, Feed my sheep." Now we know that we don't have to take the time to deal with all of this tonight, but there are different words, different meanings to this word love that are used in this portion of Scripture. But the point that I'm driving home here is that Jesus said to Peter, feed my sheep, feed my lambs, feed my sheep, etc. And so we see here that Peter, in Acts chapter 1, stood up in the midst of the disciples. He was the one taking the initiative, and it seems that he was the presiding pastor among the apostles. But there's an application here. When it comes to church business, here is Peter who raises the matter for consideration, the matter that they're dealing with, the business that they're dealing with. In replacing the apostle, it was Peter who raised the matter for consideration. And the initiation of church business should come from those who are in God-appointed positions of leadership. We also see this principle in Acts chapter 6. It was the apostles who brought that issue when the widows were being neglected. It was the apostles who raised the matter for consideration. We see it in Acts chapter 15, in verses 4, in verse 13, verse 19, verse 22. In that context, James is the pastor of the church, but he was the one who stood up and said, this is my sentence. And so what we gather from this is that the initiation of church business should come from those who are in God-appointed positions of leadership. Now notice also in Acts chapter 1 in verse 16 that their business had a biblical purpose. In verse 16, Peter said, "Men and brethren, this scripture must needs have been fulfilled, which the Holy Ghost by the mouth of David spake before concerning Judas, which was guide to them that took Jesus." It had a biblical purpose to it, the business of this church. And you know, there are many problems that come about when churches conduct business meetings just for the sake of having meetings. You know, when they're dealing with simple things or petty things. The business of the church should have a clear and direct purpose. The church meets to pray, to plan, to pursue the work of the Lord as it's commanded in Scripture. And having a scriptural basis for business in the church, what it does is it does away with having to vote on numerous and petty issues which can and ought to be made by the pastor. You know, like voting on paint colors for the new building over there. I'm telling you, folks, there has been many a church that has split over what color the carpet should be in the auditorium. And you know, and there's attitudes that come out like, well, I should have the right to have my say. I should have the right to vote. I'm a member of the church. And that's true. You are a member of the church. But the business of the church should have a clear and direct purpose according to God's word and God's will and God's way. And there are issues, everyday type things, that, you know, often will cause problems if you have to vote on this and you have to vote on that and you have to bring up this and you have to vote on that. Because we're all different people. We all have different tastes and different likes and dislikes. And that's why the focus needs to be on thus saith the Lord. What is the purpose and business of our church? There's a way to handle those things. That is why, like in Acts chapter 6, the daily administration type things. That's why deacons were chosen. And that's why there are men who were put in places of leadership to handle and deal with those kinds of things. Many a church has split over these kinds of issues. And you know the attitude that comes with, I should have the right to vote, that simply is often indicative of other spiritual problems that are already there. We see this pastoral initiative, that church business should have pastoral initiative and leadership. We see it again in verses 21 and 22. Dealing with this issue again, Peter says, wherefore of these men which have accompanied with us all the time that the Lord Jesus went in and out among us, beginning from the baptism of John unto the same day that he was taken up from us, must one be ordained to be a witness with us of his resurrection. Here is Peter giving leadership to the church. One of the distinctives of true Baptist churches is its form of government. Did you know that? The way that church government is run is a true Baptist distinctive. You know, New Testament church government is not autocratic, meaning the rule of one, as in like the Catholic Church and the Pope. Nor is it aristocratic, which is the rule of a few, like a committee or a deacon board, etc. That's not true scriptural church government. There are three essential elements to scriptural church government. Number one, it's the rule of Christ. He's the head of the church in Ephesians chapter 1, verses 22 and 23. He's made him to be the head over all things to the church. Colossians chapter 1 in verse 18 states this. You can turn over there if you get there in time. I'll just read it once I get there. Colossians 1:18 says, and he is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he might have the preeminence. This is final authority right here. And we know that God works through authority in his church. Christ is the head. He's the final authority. But then number two, not only is there the rule of Christ, but number two, there's also the rule of the pastor, the shepherd. In 1 Timothy chapter 5, flip over there, please. 1 Timothy chapter 5 and verse 17. Let the elders that rule well be counted worthy of double honor, especially they who labor in the word and doctrine. For the scripture saith, thou shalt not muzzle the ox that treadeth out the corn, and the laborer is worthy of his reward. He says, the elders that rule well be counted worthy of double honor. Look at Hebrews chapter 13. Hebrews 13 and verse 7. Remember them which have the rule over you, who have spoken unto you the word of God, whose faith follow, considering the end of their conversation. Verse 17. Obey them that have the rule over you, and submit yourselves, for they watch for your souls, as they that must give account, that they may do it with joy and not with grief, for that is unprofitable for you. Here is the rule of the pastor, the shepherd. This is leadership authority. Jesus Christ, the rule of Jesus Christ, who is the head, is the final authority. But there's the rule of the pastor, the shepherd, who, and this is leadership authority. But then there's the rule of the church, the congregation. And this is ecclesiastical authority. In Matthew chapter 18, we see it, in, we don't have to turn over there, but in that context, it's the context of the church and dealing with issues that come up in the church. And in that church, we read to tell it unto the church, ecclesiastical authority. Scriptural church government is not a democracy either. What is a democracy? The rule of the people. That's really not scriptural church government. And it's not a dictatorship either. The rule of the pastor. Scriptural church government can be defined as this. Scriptural church government is the execution of the laws of Christ by the congregational rule under pastoral leadership, with Christ being the head. And while pastors do not decide matters outside the expressed will of the church, it's the role and the job of a pastor to give leadership and guidance to the church before decisions are made. That's what scriptural church government is. And that's what we see actually in Acts chapter 1. Here, Peter is instructing the church when it comes to this issue of choosing a new apostle. Notice that Peter does not tell them what or who to vote for, but what to vote for. Look at it here. Go back to Acts 1. So here is this issue that comes up. Peter stands up in their midst, and he says it needs to. This scripture needs to be fulfilled. It's written in the book of the Psalms and so on. And so then he says in verse 21, "Wherefore of these men which have companied with us all the time that the Lord Jesus went in and out among us, beginning from the baptism of John, unto that same day that he was taken up from us, must one be ordained to be a witness with us of his resurrection." He's not telling them who to vote for, but he's telling them what they should vote for. What are the qualifications? What has to happen? Now you decide. You see the leadership there? And so here, Peter gives this instruction about what to vote for, not who. And that same pattern is seen in Acts chapter 3, or 6, dealing with the widows and choosing the seven, and so on. And so the point is, from this portion of Scripture, when it comes to church business, it needs to be initiated and have the leadership of pastoral authority with Christ as the head under congregational rule. And that's the biblical form of church government. But the second principle is in verse 24. "And they prayed and said, Thou, Lord, which knowest the hearts of all men, show whether of these two thou hast chosen." The second principle is this, that church business should have fervent prayer. Church business should have fervent prayer. Prayer is the difference between scriptural, spirit-led business and worldly, human wisdom in the business. Church members, it is the church member's job to seek God's will, and to pray for God's will over any matter that comes before the church. Because without prayer, the whole pattern of scriptural church government begins to break down. Why? Because the head cannot control the body unless prayer is in the mix. Does that make sense? And when pastors and when church members are prayerless, the head cannot control the body. There's an application here. Notice this church's absolute dependence upon the Lord in this. They said in verse 24, "And they prayed and said, Thou, Lord, which knowest the hearts of all men, you show whether of these two thou hast chosen." Who's the one who's doing the choosing? God is. God is the one who's doing the choosing. It's the people submitting themselves to the will of God. And this is their total dependence on the Lord. And you know what? In so many cases, in so many times, when it comes to our personal life, our decision making basically gives God a limited option versus an unlimited option versus an open-ended option. See, we make our plans and we make our decisions and we kind of set it up where, okay, we're going to seek the Lord's will on it, but it's got to be between this and this. You understand what I mean? And we give the Lord limited options rather than open-ended. Whatever you want. We pray to the God of creation, the God of eternity, the God who is all-knowing. Why in the world would we not want to seek His wisdom and seek His leadership? And then the third principle is found in verse 26. And they gave forth their lots, and the lot fell upon Matthias, and he was numbered with the 11 apostles. And the principle is this, that church business should have a congregational decision. So we have church business should have pastoral initiative and leadership. Church business should have fervent prayer in verse 24. And thirdly, church business should have a congregational decision. Notice the expression that's given here. They gave forth their lots. This expression, they gave forth their lots, doesn't mean a sanctified toss of the coin. You know, that's not what that phrase means. In the Bible, the use of lots can refer to three different things. And one of, whenever that expression is used, they cast forth lots, or they gave lots, it can refer to two different things. The first one is it could be a God-ordained method of division or selection. We won't take the time to look at it, but you see this playing out in Leviticus chapter 16 in verse 8 and also in Joshua chapter 19. You can read those for yourself. But it's a kind of a lottery, if you will. But it's a kind of lottery that relies upon divine intervention. And it was used to settle disputes and so on. But it was only something that was used when it was commanded by God. And so that is one of the ways or that this phrase is used. They cast their lots. The second was an act of gambling. In John chapter 19, when we see the soldiers, when Christ was hanging on the cross, they cast lots for His garment. Remember that? And it's an act of gambling that it's referred to. And gambling is something that is not of God, and Christians should not partake of it. And so that's not what this phrase means here when he says they gave forth their lots. Because God would never lead in something that contradicts His Word. The third is in reference to a personal decision. In Proverbs chapter 1, in verse 14, flip over with me there. Proverbs 1 in verse 14, Solomon is talking to his son here. And he says in verse 10, "My son, if sinners entice thee, consent thou not. If they say, come with us, let us lay wait for blood. Let us lurk privily for the innocent without cause. Let us swallow them up alive as the grave and whole as those that go down into the pit. We shall find all precious substance. We shall fill our houses with spoil. Cast in thy lot among us. Let us all have one purse. My son, walk not thou in the way with them. Refrain thy foot from their path." This is a phrase that is used figuratively in terms of making a personal decision. And this term to cast in our lot, like I said, it's figurative. It denotes a decision that is made to do something. And I believe that that is the definition that is used in Acts chapter 1. Go back over there with me, okay? That's what fits in and applies to the decision of the church. In Acts chapter 1, it says, "They gave forth their lots, and the lot fell upon Matthias." Now notice the Bible does not say that they cast lots, like casting a die, you know? That's not what it says. It doesn't say they cast lots, but rather, they gave forth their lot. This indicates a congregational vote that was taken here. The significance of this church vote, I think, is seen in the fact that we see this expression, they, being used over and over again. Like in verse 23, and they appointed two, Joseph called Barsabas. Verse 24, and they prayed and said, Thou, Lord, which knowest the hearts of all men. Verse 26, and they gave forth their lot. So I believe that this is referenced in reference to a congregational vote that is being taken here. And it would be similar to, okay, we've narrowed this down with the qualifications. And we sort of did this as well when it came to choosing deacons. We went through the scriptures and we saw what the qualifications were for a man to serve in that office. And then the church was the one who chose out the men who fit those qualifications. And the church was the one who put forth the vote. And that's how we came to the conclusion that this was God's will. And I think that's what's actually happening here in Acts chapter 1. There were qualifications for the apostle, and so it was narrowed down based on those qualifications to these two men. And they said, Lord, you show us which one that you've chosen. And the church gave forth their vote, and it fell upon Matthias. Does that make sense? And I believe that's what fits into this passage of Scripture. And so we see that Matthias was chosen by the church, but he was numbered with the 11 apostles by the Lord. It was the Lord's will. He was the one who was choosing. And God's will was done, and there was unity in the church because their business was handled in a scriptural way with the Lord's will at the very center of it all. And you know, there's always going to be unity in the body when each one has God's will as his or her highest priority. You hear me? Everybody here? There's always going to be unity in the church if every single one always has the will of God as his or her highest priority, because he's the head. And we see here in chapter 1 these issues dealing with church business. And these are great principles for us to follow even today. Church business needs to have pastoral leadership and initiative. It needs to be full of fervent prayer, and it needs to be a congregational vote. And that brings forth, that should bring forth the will of God and unity in the church. And so we finish up chapter 1 here. We see that chapter 1 is full of doctrine for us. We've been here for quite a while. And it's full of doctrine and full of practice for us today. And we should have it in our heart to try to stay as true to the Word of God in form as we possibly can. God's way is always the best way. Amen? We'll see more of this in chapter 2. There's a whole bunch more to deal with. Chapter 2 deals with some pretty controversial issues that are controversial in our world today, with speaking in tongues, with Holy Spirit baptism, with church membership, all of those things. And so we'll take a good look at those in the days ahead, all right? Let's pray. Father, we thank you for instruction in your word. Father, you've given us a pattern to follow. Pray that you'd help us, Lord, to have the will of God as our highest priority. Father, to have the priority to stay true to the pattern of scriptures. Father, to see your power and your blessing upon the life of this church. Bless your people. Father, give us a good rest of the week. Encourage your people. Maybe there are some who are struggling, who are discouraged, who are down. Maybe some battling with their flesh. Maybe some battling with circumstances in life. I pray that you'd give encouragement this week. Father, I pray that you'd give us opportunities to share Jesus Christ with someone. That we'd be looking for those chances. And Father, that you'd use us to make a difference in the lives of people who need the Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right, thank you for your attention tonight. Good to see you. Lord bless you. Don't forget men's prayer meeting at 6 o'clock on Saturday night. And we'll look forward to seeing you then. Lord bless you. You are dismissed.